Hey everybody, welcome to Unlocking Truth with Pastor Dan McCluskey. Here's today's message.
Welcome. I'm so glad you're here. I'm Daniel McCluskey, and I believe your life is never going to be the same again. You know, I'm really excited about spending this time with y'all, and I believe that as we get together and we go over these truths in God's Word, that they are making an impact in our lives. And not only that, but they're giving us the ability to hope, to see bigger than we've ever seen before, to be able to experience all that God has for us in His Word. And that's why I'm here. I'm here to unlock the truth so that we can be truly, truly free. You know, today's Unlocking the Truth message is all about entering into a supernatural rest. And this supernatural rest belongs to all the family of God. So if you've received Jesus and he's in your life, you've asked him to come into your life, this rest belongs to you. So let's get right into the subject, entering into the supernatural rest that God has given to every one of us. First, I'm going to read something from the National Heart, Lung, Blood Institute. This is very interesting. Sleep plays a vital role in good health and well-being throughout your life. For example, sleep is involved in healing and repair of your heart and blood vessels. Your immune system relies on sleep to stay healthy as well. On the other hand, ongoing sleep deficiency is linked to an increased risk of heart disease, kidney disease, high blood pressure, diabetes, and stroke. And when you read all the things that lack of sleep produces, they go on and on with so many other negative effects for lack of physical rest. And there are many reasons why people don't get enough rest, but the number one reason is because of stress. Stress that's left unchecked leads to many, many health problems, such as high blood pressure, heart disease, obesity, diabetes. It opens the door to anxiety, depression, mood swings, irritability, concentration problems, and of course, it affects sleep. So, you know, with all this, we understand that the key to a healthy life is to live a stress-free life. Now, before I move on, I need to preface this, that not all stress is bad. And according to the American Institute of Stress, this is very interesting, there is such a thing as positive stress. And in positive stress, you would feel it in, for instance, pregame or pre-performance times that would help you deliver the performance of your life. You may feel that same good stress at work if you're primed for an activity that you can accomplish right then and there. Short-term acute stress, and this is also known as fight or flight response, can help us focus and perform. If it's in the right amount, it is beneficial. This kind of stress is short-lived. You feel the jitters, the adrenaline for a period of time. Then you use it to accomplish your goal. And then you get to rest. And then you recover. While just being able to just, you know, rejoice in your accomplishments of what you've just performed or what you just accomplished. So see, there is that place of having a positive stress. But what we're dealing with is what most of us are consistently dealing with. And that is the area of stress that is negative. So we see there's a natural physical action of stress, but the opposite of this, what we're talking about is that stress that is distress. It becomes extreme anxiety, sorrow, pain. This is negative stress. And this is what many people deal with in life. Now, let's go to Scripture and let's find where God shows us that we don't have to live a distressed life. I'm serious, a life that is stress-free. Now, I know that sounds impossible. I know it's something that we're so used to having in our lives, But I'm telling you, when we unlock the truth of God's word, he's going to show us that even though we have a natural stress that helps us, this unnatural, this stress in our souls and in our minds is not something that he wants us to walk in. Jesus says in Matthew 11:28, he says this, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, stress, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble, I'm gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now notice, he promises two things, rest and rest for our souls. The first rest is the Greek word anapaoua. It means to have a physical rest. It's a refreshing. The second rest in the Greek is anapasis, and this is connected to the soul. This is a rest or calmness to the mind and emotions. Jesus says, "I'll bring rest to your physical and soulish area of your lives." Oh, man, this is what I call true stress-free living. Now let's look at Hebrews, where the Lord is going to tell us something. He's going to show us that there is a rest for all of us that follow him. And we do need to enter into that rest. And that's something that we're going to see in the scripture, that it's something that we have to receive. God's word is written for us, but if we don't receive his word, it will never benefit us. So in Hebrews chapter 4, 9 through 11, it says this, "So there is a special rest still waiting for the people of God. For all who have entered into God's rest have rested from their labors, just as God did after creating the world." Let me stop right there. We know that God didn't physically, you know, use his hands and create the world. He spoke the world into existence. He spoke words of faith, and then that faith created the world, created light, created all the things that we partake of. It was created through his word. And here we see that he rested, and we're to rest as well. Verse 11 goes on and says this, "So let us do our best to enter that rest." Enter the rest. "But if we disobey God, as the people of Israel did, we will fall." Okay, so the key to Hebrews chapter 4, and it also, it starts actually in Hebrews chapter 3 concerning this, is it shows us what Israel did do. Hebrews 3:19 says, "So we see that Israel could not enter the promised rest because of unbelief." They would not believe God. They hardened their hearts to God's promises. They rebelled against his word. This is the problem. We've been delivered out of the world, but we don't see ourselves as Israel was. Israel was delivered out of Egypt. Hundreds of years, they were slaves. We too, in this world, we're a slave to this world. We're a slave to our upbringing. We're a slave to the society. We're a slave to the way we are trained in the world's ways. And we've literally are delivered from that by receiving Jesus. The Greek word, when we read the word redeemed, redemption, those are terms that talk about a slave being delivered, a purchase price being paid for a slave so that they can now be free, free people. And here we're delivered from this slavery, but so many believers, so many Christians stay slaves. It's very difficult to receive this freedom that Jesus has given to us. Why? Because in their identity, the way they see themselves, the way they value themselves, they literally don't believe they deserve this. We don't deserve it, but that doesn't matter. God made the call that we do deserve it. It's about his love. He loved us first. His great love. For God so loved the world. This is about his love. We have to believe. That's all. And I know it can be difficult. I know it's tough. But we got to get past it. God loves us. God loves us. And he wants us to enter into this rest. Jesus said, come to me. Come on, come to me. You've got heavy burdens. You're carrying a load. Come to me and I will. This is a promise. I will give you rest. Oh man, I got goosebumps right now. This is awesome. So we don't want to harden our hearts. We don't want to be like Israel did. We want to be free. We don't want to be like them. I want to enter into the rest that God himself has promised me. So let's do this. Let's enter into it. And this is how we do it. We receive his word. We receive the instruction of this word. And we're going to enter into this. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 says this. All the promises of God. All right, say this with me. All the promises of God. Not some. All the promises of God in him, in Jesus, are yes. Yes, yes, yes. All his promises are yes. And in him, amen. That means they're faithful. They're trustworthy. You can count on them. Oh, man. And it says, to the glory of God through us. That is beautiful. God's saying, come on now. These are my promises, and therefore you. Oh, my goodness. Therefore us. Let's receive these special awesome promises. Amen. They belong to us. So what do we see? Rest is believing. It's not up to you to do it. It's not up to me to do it. God has already done it. And he promised his answers, all the promises of God. Why? So that we can rest in him. He did it. He finished the work. Every problem, every issue in life, he's already got an answer for. And it's in his word. These are the promises for us to be able to overcome, for us to live truly a stress-free life. It's going to take time. But hey, it doesn't matter. We're going to move into what belongs to us. Yes. There's going to be a time process of entering into the understanding of this, but it doesn't matter. We're moving into the direction of what God says is our responsibility to have, and that is his rest. Proverbs 4:23 tells us to do this. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. For out of your heart, that's the soul, flows the issues of life. Our soul is the connection to this natural life we live in right now. And the word is saying we got to guard it. Because if we're letting all this negative stuff come into our minds, it's going to ultimately get down into our heart. And what's in our heart, just as Jesus said, the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, or the abundance of the heart, we start living. We allow all this ugly coming into our minds, and we meditate on it, it's going to get into our hearts. And all of a sudden, we are overcome by stress, fear, worry, anxiety, everything that God is telling us in his word not to have, not to receive, not to walk in. Oh, my goodness. Let's listen to Jesus. Listen. In John 14:27, now this is the Living Bible. I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give isn't fragile like the peace of the world, which it gives. So don't be troubled. Don't be afraid. Jesus says, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. If Jesus said it, it's mine. He isn't going to lie to me. He isn't going to produce a phony promise that leads me on. No, no. My Lord truly wants me to have peace. He wants me at rest. and with peace of mind and heart, I'm going to have this. Jesus says, believe me. Believe me. Take my peace. Live it. Don't be stressful, filled with anxiety. Trust me. Rest in it. Now, what is this that we're resting in? What's he saying? Rest in this. We're resting in his word for our lives. We're resting in the promises of God. We've got to receive the promise, grab hold of it, and live it. Psalms 37:7 says this, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him to act. Mark 5:36, Jesus says, don't fear. All right, don't fear. John 14:1, he says, don't let your heart be troubled. Don't let your heart be filled with anxiety. Don't let it be filled with stress. Why is he saying don't? Why in the world is the Bible telling us don't if we're supposed to have it? That's right, we're not. And I know there are a whole lot of, you know, TV preachers or whoever out there that want to present this natural understanding that these are part of human nature and it's just we're going to have to deal with this. And one day when we get to heaven, no. Right now, the Word of God is telling us. Jesus is saying this. God's speaking to us right now. Don't fear. Don't have stress. Don't have worry. Don't have anxiety. Don't have this stuff. Philippians 4:6-7 says this, don't worry about anything. I mean, come on now. Don't worry about anything. Instead, do this. Pray about everything. Talk to God about everything. Communicate to him about everything. Tell God what you need. And then when you tell him what you need, you start thanking him for all he's done. Verse 7 of that of Philippians 4 says this, then, when you talk to him about it, when you're telling about your needs, and when you're thanking him for his goodness, his promises, then you will experience God's peace. And this peace exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard our hearts and minds as we live in Christ Jesus. What a promise. This is God's truth. This isn't man's truth. This isn't a natural, understood operation of life. This is God's supernatural word talking to his kids, his children, and saying, listen, family, this belongs to us. This belongs to you. We have to rest in the promises of God. We have to. It belongs to us. I don't want to be living a slave life. I want the free life. Amen? Let's rest in the promises of God. 2 Peter 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. When you know Jesus Christ personally, you also experience God's power. And this power produces life and godliness. What is that? His way of life. Life, the abundant life. Godliness, his way of life. Verse 4 says, by which we have been given. God has given to us exceedingly great and precious promises. By giving, he says, I've given this to you. And these promises are great because they come from a great God and they lead to a great life. They're precious because their value is beyond calculation. That through these awesome, great promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through the lust. This is a powerful, powerful promise that God has spoken in his word to each and every one of us. You just open up your Bibles when you have the chance. Read 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3-4. It will blow your mind. It's so awesome. Now let's take a look at this action in Mark chapter 4. What God has spoken in 2 Peter and the other scriptures, let's see it in action. Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 39, Jesus says to his disciples, "Let us cross over to the other side." Okay, so they're about ready to get into a boat, and their desire, the Lord's desire is for them to cross the sea to get to another area. And he says, "Let us cross over to the other side." That is the promise. That's the promise to them. And then it goes into verse 36. "Now when they had left the multitude, they took Jesus along in the boat as he was, and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose." Great is the Greek word megas. A mega windstorm arose, and the waves began to beat into the boat so that it was starting to fill. It was filling up. But listen to verse 38. "But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a pillow." The disciples, they woke him up and said to Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care that we're about to die? Don't you care that we're perishing?" I mean, these guys were frantic. They're filled with fear, anxiety. They were in that boat, and it was filling with water. And most of them were fishermen, and they're thinking, "We're going to die. We've seen people die out there because of storms. We're in a major storm, and there is no land to be seen, and we're about to die. Jesus, wake up. Don't you care?" And what was the response of Jesus? It says, "Then he arose, rebuked the wind, spoke to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm." And the Greek word here is mega calm. Mega calm. In this powerful passage, we see the promise of God. Let's go to the other side. However, from the shore where the promise was given to where the promise was manifested, okay? So you've got the promise and the direction of the promise. In between, come on, in between that time, there arose a great storm. A great storm. I don't know about you, but this is life. Jesus is showing something to us that there are going to be times when we get hold of his truth, his promise. We unlock this truth that says rest belongs to us. And then we look over to the other side. We look into our lives and we see that this rest is going to direct me into or direct me toward. But then there's the in-between time. There's that trial, that time that comes to attack us for our belief in God's word. And it's during that time when we start looking at the problem. We start looking at the wind. We start looking at the boat of our life, and it starts, I mean, we're experiencing, hey, we're starting to sink. But what Jesus was showing them is you've got to rest. You've got to rest in the promise. The disciples literally could have got together, looked at this situation, and proclaimed, "Our Lord promised us rest. So ocean, whatever you're doing, wind, however you're acting, we want you to know that the promise of our Lord is we are going to the other side. And that is exactly what's going to take place." How awesome is that? We get focused in on the word, and we allow the word of God to rise up within us. We allow that powerful word to arise. And when we do this, we actually partake of the divine nature. How do we do this? We just read it. through these exceeding great and precious promises. Listen, let me ask you something. Is it possible? Is it humanly possible for people to go out into water and walk on top of water? Is that possible? And of course, the answer is no, that's not possible. You take one step and you're starting to sink. I mean, that's all there's to it. You're not going to walk on water. That would have to be what? That would have to be from a divine nature. That would have to be a God thing happening in a life that's not Him. Now think about that. We partake of the divine nature through what? These exceeding great and precious promises. The only reason why Peter was able to walk on water is because he rested in the promise that Jesus said to him, "Come." Peter said, "If it's you, tell me to come, and I will come out there to you." Jesus promised, "Come." Peter focused in on the promise, and what did he do? He started walking on water. Until, yeah, exactly, until, that's what happens. We get these truths, we get this information, until, and then the pressures come. The waves start rising, the life starts getting difficult, and we do what? We get our eyes off the promise. We take our eyes off Jesus, and we start to sink. I mean, it's in the Bible. It shows us we need to pay attention to these truths. They're not in there just for story time. Are you kidding me? You know what they're in there for? They're in there for us to be able to receive a divine extreme makeover. I mean, come on, a divine extreme makeover. I'm ready for this. Give me a makeover, Lord Jesus. I'm ready for it. But when we're resting in the promise of God, you need to understand, we're simply responding in faith to what God has already done by His grace. I'm not trying to get my healing. I'm not trying to get blessed. I'm not trying to get peace or joy. I already have it. It already belongs to me. And if we're resting in that truth, we're going to walk in it. Jesus has already won. He's the victor. And now we simply participate in that victory by faith. Okay? That's how we get it. Let's live according to His victory. Not what we're doing, but what He has already done. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:37, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. In all these things He's talking about is all the things that Paul went through that were ugly in life. The pains, the prison, the beatings, the just all the ugly things. He says, but in all these things, I'm more than a conqueror because of Jesus. And you need to look at your life and realize that even though you're going through some tough situations, God's word says that we can overcome, that we right now are more than conquerors because of Jesus, because of Him who loves us greatly. We can operate in a different mindset. Okay, now let's look at three keys to resting according to God's word. I think this is going to help us. It's helped me just studying this thing out, and I've ministered this many times over the years, but I really, really believe that, oh man, we need it big time now. In the day we live in and all the ugly that's going on, there's so much that can produce stress and even a lack of hope. And so I believe that unlocking these truths are going to help us in a great way. So let's look at the first key, which we've already been talking about, and that is we must believe. We must believe. And that's what the word is explaining to us when it comes to entering into the rest that God has for us. We got to first believe it. Mark 9:23, Jesus says, if you can believe, all things are possible to those who believe. If you can believe, All things are possible. How many things are possible? All things are possible to those who believe. We have to believe. Mark 11, 24 says this, therefore I say to you, in other words, he's saying, listen to me. Listen to me. Whatever things you ask, when you pray, believe that you receive them. Believe that you receive, that's past tense. Believe that you've received them and you will have them. Believe that you receive them when you ask, when you're communicating to God, and you will have them. It's believing the promise and knowing there's a time when we're on a ship and things aren't going to look like everything's working perfect, but we have to rest in the promise. We have to. The second key is what puts belief into action, and that's speaking God's promises. Oh my goodness. This is so, so very important because we do this right now. Now, we're not necessarily speaking God's promises, but we're speaking what we believe. We're speaking negative things. We're speaking fearful things. We're speaking things that we're believing that are going to happen. It's the human nature. We will be more prone to speak ugly than good. And we have to turn this around. I mean, it's vital to be able to walk in this rest and not only the rest, but everything that God has. Remember, through these exceeding great and precious promises, we're able to partake of the nature of God. That's walking in His family. That's the family members living correctly as their Father lives, as He has designed His family to live. And we can all do this, but we've got to believe, and then we've got to speak these promises. Listen, friend, these promises aren't about trying to convince someone else. They're not about you speaking these promises so someone else can hear you. No. They're about you. They're about you hearing it. You're speaking it for you. You're believing it out of your heart, coming out of your mouth. It's vital you understand this. We're not trying to promote, oh, look, all the scripture I can, you know, quote on my mouth. No, it's time to believe it. And we speak it because we do believe it. And we speak it when things are all looking like we don't have the promises. When all hell's breaking loose, we're saying, I have rest. I'm going to win. I'm going to be victorious. And we say this over these pressure situations in our lives. And that's speaking the word, speaking God's promises. Hebrews 4:17 says this, I have made you a father of many nations. He's talking about Abraham. Oh, this is going to be beautiful. Abraham believed when he stood in the presence of God who gives life to the dead. And he calls into existence things that don't even exist. That's how God works. That's how we need to operate. And when there was nothing left to hope for, Abraham still hoped and believed. He was old. Sarah was barren. But God's promise was spoken to him. And even though everything, the storm was out there, he chose to believe. And because of that belief, he became a father of many nations. It's just exactly what God told him. He said, you're going to be a father where your seed will be innumerable, like the sands of the earth, the stars in the sky. You're just not going to be able to count them all. And that's what he was telling Abraham, what was going to happen when he believed. And it continues on. It says, Abraham didn't weaken. Through faith, he regarded the facts. His body was already good as dead. I mean, he was about 100 years old. And Sarah was unable to have children, but he didn't doubt God's promises out of a lack of faith. Instead, he thanked God. He gave honor to God for the promise, and because of that, he became strong in faith. He was confident that God would do what he promised. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says this, we have the same spirit of faith according to what is written. I believed, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. That's what we have to do. We have to, number one, believe. Number two, we need to speak what we're believing. Remember, we're doing it right now. We're just changing the truths. We're changing the information on what we're speaking. Remember, we're speaking God's promises. No matter what we see, what we're experiencing, our rest is believing His word over the issues of life. Hey, you know, if you think about it, Abraham didn't even have a Bible to read. He had only one simple promise from God at that point. He was alone as a believer. And what I see in Scripture, he was surrounded by unbelievers. So he couldn't even look back. He couldn't look back and go, oh, I've got this long record of faith. You got to remember, if you've read the Scripture, if you read the Bible in Genesis, you will notice that Abraham's life comes after the Tower of Babel. And the Tower of Babel is right after the flood. Now, there's many years in between those things, but listen, that's the progression of Abraham coming on the scene. The Tower of Babel, as you remember, is where humanity intended, you know, they wanted to create a name for themselves, and we're going to be one people and great, and they were one people. They had one language, and God said, nothing is impossible to this group of people. And if you look at this day and age right now, you will see how far we've gone from that point to this point. And that's because we're created in the image of God. Nothing is impossible for us if we believe. And they were one people with one language. But see, God had other plans for us. And so because of their attitude and what they were doing is he confused all the languages and then he scattered them all over the earth. And that's how we have different languages, different people groups. It took place right here. Now, that was the Tower of Babel. That was that time period. And then as time processes on, this is when Abraham appears. So he didn't have anything to look back on and go, well, this is how I can build my faith. Look at all these promises. He didn't have anything. That's why Abraham is so special. He had no picture of faith because there was no record of it during his time. No, Abraham was helping to write that record. He's the one that's the father of our faith. He's writing the record. He's the beginning of this thing. Abraham believed God. It wasn't easy. It was a fight of faith. But Abraham chose God over his circumstances. Oh, I feel it. I'm telling you, I feel this. I was in the same place, not exactly like Abraham, but I was the Sarah. I was the barren one. I was the one that all the doctors said, nope, you're not going to have kids. It's impossible. And I put tons of money in trying to get this fixed and figured out, but to no avail, it couldn't be done. Guess what? I believed God. My wife believed God, and we stood on the promise that children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. I stood on the promise of God that I'm healed, and that I believe that God would heal my seed. Oh, thank you, Jesus. And what has happened? Just as Abraham received Isaac, I've received my two little boys, Daniel and Maddie. That's my promise coming to life. I believed. You too can believe. Listen, friend, we have complete Bibles to read and study. We have churches we can go to. And we can look back thousands of years of history in the Bible. And it's amazing how many people still refuse to believe. Oh, it just breaks my heart. And I'm not talking about unbelievers. I'm talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that go to church and they just won't believe. And they have the Bible and they have all this awesomeness that we have in this day and age. And here we look at Abram that had nothing, nothing. And he believed one simple promise. We can too. We can do the same. If Abraham can believe and speak God's promises, so can we. You know, in 2 Timothy 3:16, the Bible says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And that scripture is profitable for doctrine. That's foundation. That's the foundation of belief, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All those words are not to hurt you. They're to get you on track. They're to present information that says, you know what? What you're believing isn't correct. What you're believing needs to be changed. And that's what scripture does. It lays a foundation, true Bible scripture, not doctrines of man because of things they've gone through in their life, not doctrines of man because they have a religious upbringing. No. I'm talking about the doctrine of God's complete word that doesn't contradict itself. Let's stay on the foundation of God's word. And by doing that, we see the truths. We see the information that Jesus is hoping that we connect with that reveals the Father. And it will bless us. It will help us. You know, the Greek word translation is theonoustos. And that is a compound Greek word which means God breathed. God's word is God's breath. God breathed his word. You know, if I gave you a balloon and I ask you to blow the balloon up, what will be contained inside that balloon would be your breath, right? But did you know that's your very DNA? Your breath carries your DNA. And in the same vein, God has breathed his very DNA, his nature, his power into every one of his promises. That's God's breath. God breathed those promises. And when we believe on those promises, when we speak those promises, when we rest in those promises, listen to this, it has the DNA to change our body. It has the DNA to change our circumstances. It has the DNA to change our lives. It's God breathed. Oh, man. Oh, is this awesome? You know, I think about David when he threw that stone, he hurled that stone at Goliath, the giant in his life, that promise of God. He let that thing fly out of his mouth, and guess what? It knocked down that giant. It hit the giant, knocked him down, and when we let God's word fly out of our mouth, we start slinging that slingshot and start speaking out those promises. Bam, they're going to smack those giants, smack those circumstances, smack those mountains. They're going to knock them out of the way because we believe, and therefore we speak. Woo, this is great. The third key is we've got to rest in the power of a seed. This is so vital. The power of the seed. Mark 4, verses 26 through 28 says this. Jesus says to the disciples, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed to the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. If you've ever seen grass spring up, you know, there's an irrigation ditch behind the church property. And I'd go out there and pray every morning and I'd walk along that ditch. And there are massive cracks all through that ditch. And you know how come? It's not because of an earthquake. It's because of a power of a small seed. And what would happen is grass seed would grow in the crack. And that grass would grow and just bust through that concrete. it would just make that concrete get out of the way. And that's the power of the seed. God simply wants us to put the word in our hearts. Get the seed in the ground and let it do its thing. We go to bed, we rest in that seed and allow it to grow. I just said that grass had power to break concrete. Grass, go out and touch it. I mean, it's just so soft and it bends so easily, but it has the ability to break through concrete. The key to our seeds, the promises to successfully grow up, can be found in this parable. Jesus says the farmer sows the word. Mark chapter 4, verse 15 and through 20. The farmer sows the word. We speak the word. Some people are like seed along a hard pathway. When the word is sown, as soon as they hear it, Satan comes in immediately and takes a word that was sown. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble, persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. They were very emotional. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, they hear the word, but the worries of this life, the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things, they come into our minds, they get into our heart, and they choke the word, and they make it unfruitful. Other seed gets into good ground. That good ground is they hear the word, they accept it, and they produce a crop. And guess what that crop does? Exactly what we see in this day and age. One seed produces 30, 60, even 100 times of what was sown. That is powerful. Now notice the four grounds. You got the hard path. That's that hard, compacted ground. That's called a hard heart. This ground is where the devil, he's going to steal the word instantly. It's a hard heart. The stony ground is soil on rocks. This is a shallow heart. It's not able to root correctly. Those are emotional hearers. They don't receive complete knowledge. They're just looking for something that'll connect with them emotionally. And that's the problem is God's word cannot be received emotionally. It has to be received with an understanding of, just like you would in a class. You have to be focused. You have to allow that information to enter into your mind and to get down into your heart. You don't go to college to learn a subject and cry through it because, it's such a class you need to receive, and you cry through the whole class. You're not going to get anything. But what you have to do is you have to focus. You have to focus. And we cannot be emotional hearers because we'll never be able to receive the word. And when we are afflicted because of that, that's a Greek word that literally means that when pressures come our way, persecution arises, it's going to steal the word from us. So we can't have rocks in the ground. Amen. The third thing is thorny ground. That's when weeds and other seeds get mixed up with the good seed. That's called a crowded heart. And this is where the cares of the world, the distractions of life, the deceitfulness of riches. This is when you think that money is the answer to all life's problems. And we know, no way, it doesn't help. And the lust of the flesh. They will not produce life. They will not produce life. A crowded heart has an anti-life seed that choke and smother the word. They're going to pull your attention to only selfish interest. They're going to steal time. They're going to rob you of truth. They're going to rob you of the spiritual life that God wants you to have. And it's going to be very limited because it's crowded. It can't produce. It can't grow like it should. We can't allow this to happen. We've got to focus in on what God wants us to have by allowing us to see our hearts, Do we have a hard heart? Is it stony? Are there all kinds of weeds and other types of thoughts that are producing failure in our lives? These are all cravings, and they're going to come to steal the word from us. In a crowded heart, there's no room for the word to grow, and we can't allow that to happen. The fourth is the good ground. That's great soil. That's the fertile ground. This is the only ground that's going to produce fruit. It's the heart that receives, accepts, and lives what's planted in it. Mark 4:20 says this, "And the seed that fell on good soil represents those who hear and accept God's word. They produce a harvest." There it is. Plant a seed, and it's going to multiply 30, 60, 100-fold. I mean, 100 times as much has been planted. That's awesome. And that's what God's saying. We create our heart. We're the ones that create it. God isn't creating it. God is not creating our hearts. We create the heart. And for us to have a good heart, we've got to have good thoughts. And those good thoughts are ultimately going to penetrate down, and that's going to create good ground. Listen, friend, the key to seeing the promises of God spring up and grow is knowing that the seed has the God kind of life within them. There's nothing wrong with the seed. The seed has the life of God contained within it. It's the ground that's the problem, not the seed, the ground. John 6:63 says, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words, seeds, I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Jesus says, the seeds, the words I've spoken to you, they are life. They are life. It's imperative that we don't let all the stuff of life squeeze out the life of the good seed. Amen? And it's time for us to not allow ourselves to get caught up in the world and what the world tries to promise, which never, ever works. Statistically, it proves it doesn't work, but God's word does. You know, another common mistake I see is a religious actions. And you see this a lot, and it's so bad because there's not scripture backing this type of action with the expectation of something better happening. And what Christians do, and this is the problem, is they try to make God's word work. And they do it through legalism. They do it through fasting, prayer. They're trying to do a religious action to get God, quote, to do something. And it doesn't work that way. They're trying to do something what only a seed can do. Remember, Jesus said, listen, he said, "Do you not know this parable? And if you don't know this parable, how in the world are you going to be able to know or even comprehend all the other parables I have for you?" And remember, a parable is taking a natural picture and revealing a spiritual truth. So the spiritual truth is words are seeds and our heart is ground. And I'm receiving it. And I understand that I have to receive the good seed and put it in good ground that I create. The entire kingdom of God revolves around the seed, the word of God. I can tell you what Jesus didn't say. He does not say in his word at all, "Only pray and all things will be possible for you." No, no, no. He says, "Only believe." He never said, "Your prayer has made you whole." No, he said, "Your faith, believing and speaking has made you whole." That's the words of the Lord. Thank God for praying. Thank God for our communication to our Father. And our prayers are for that relationship. But our praying will be ineffective if it doesn't revolve around God's word. It's just not going to work. It's got to line up to the word of God. John 15:8 says this, "If you abide in me, and my words abide in you." If you abide in me, my words abide in you. Not if you abide in me and you pray a lot of times or you do the right type of works and you're obedient. No, no, no. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. It shall be done for you. That's what he says. Jesus is a liar. That's his word to us. We have to believe. We have to speak. And it's going to happen. It's not about praying. It's not about fasting. You know, thank God for fasting. But our fasting will be ineffective if it doesn't revolve around God's word. I mean, you can fast and pray all you want. But until you sow a seed, until you believe and speak the seed, you're never going to have a harvest. It just ain't going to happen. And it's time for us to allow this word, the truth of God's word, unlocked and be connected to our lives. Oh, this has been a lot. And I understand that, but it's been so, so good. And I've truly enjoyed my time with you today. I hope your life has been touched and impacted as mine has. I'm telling you, I'm going to listen to this again. I don't like my voice. I don't want to hear my voice, but I love this message, though. It is so awesome. So I'm going to listen to this word again, and I hope you do too. And listen, until next time, may God's riches and best be yours. Enjoy life, and let's walk in the rest of God that is promised to us. Goodbye. Love you guys. See ya.
Thanks for listening to Unlocking Truth with Pastor Dan McCluskey. To hear more encouraging messages just like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for past episodes. If you love what you received, please consider rating it and sharing it with your friends and family. For more great content just like this, visit PastorDanMcCluskey.com.